This lesson, I had no plans of doing this one. I've got this schedule of all these things that I want to cover, and I just can't wait to get to all of them. And last Monday, it just hit me that I knew I had to do this. And so I started digging. And again, usually when God hits me with something like that, He's working on me, and boy, has He been. And it's honestly been, to me, one of the most exciting and beneficial studies. I just wish we could stay all day, and I could give you all of it today. Because there's some incredible things to cover this week, and there's some incredible things I want to say this week that I got to say next week, and I just hope you get to be here and hear the whole story. And I'm going to start out with this, just before I even break you into what it's going to be about. I want you to read a couple of excerpts from two Psalms. And it's funny, in Sunday school, we've been covering Psalms for some time, and we're up to Psalm in the 70s, 74, 75, 76. We've been covering a lot of Psalms by David. And suddenly we step into a world of about 10 in a row psalms by a musician and writer called Asaph. And he's good. But buddy, after hearing and reading about David, Asaph's kind of dry. David's just awesome in his heart for God. And I want you to read a couple of sections from David's Psalms to God. And I want you to watch where whatever he's writing about, I want you to get a feel for how David feels about God. Okay? Check this out. Psalm 51, 1. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Does he say, because I didn't sin all that bad? Or because your Bible says so? He says, have mercy, blot out my sins because of your unfailing love, because of your awesome compassion, because, Lord, you rock. Sounds like he kind of knows about him personally, doesn't it? And then Psalm 57, 7 through 11. Listen to this one. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the peoples. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. Now, this is what I want you to realize. You're reading a psalm from David. What you've got to understand is David, as far as what he had in his hand of writings that told about God, if he had all of these, were maybe the first five books of the Bible where it gives the history of how God made a nation, of how God gave his law. A lot of legalistic, a lot of lawful things, a lot of history, a lot of facts. There was not a lot of description about the beauty and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. There was nothing about Jesus Christ. Nothing about His redemptive plan. Nothing about His sacrifice yet. We have all this stuff to read about the beauty and the awesomeness of God. David had none of that. But David, in his writings, and if you go back and read Psalms, was just intimately in love with God. How did he do it? How was he so intimate in love with God when he didn't even have the scriptures that mention him? I'll tell you why. Listen. Because he desired God on a personal level, not on a religious level. He really wanted to know God. And scriptures tell us if you search for God with your whole heart, you will find him, right? Well, David was hungry. He wanted to know God intimately. He didn't want to know God as a legalism. He didn't want to jump through the hoops. And he loved God, now listen to this, he loved God for whom he discovered him to be, not because of an image or an icon someone had created for him. He spent a lot of time in the wilderness running all by himself, a lot of times hiding in a cave, a lot of times when the whole world hated him and he had nobody but God. And in those intimate moments when he searched for God, he found him, he discovered him in a way that no book could explain to him. And he loved God on a beautiful, intimate level. And as good as the other Psalms are, if you read them compared to David's, there's such a difference because there's such an intimacy from David. And David, we say so many times, was what? One of God's favorites. David's the one that will rule Jerusalem in the new world. So he's pretty popular with God. Now, I want you to know something. Right off the bat, God, I want you to get this, God was very careful to tell us not to make any images of him. Right? I don't want you to make any graven image of me. I don't want you to look at anything and let it be the object of your worship. Because people love religion. So we had to be careful not to make images. And then when Jesus came, He was very careful. Listen to me. He was very careful to avoid the people that just wanted His power. The people that just wanted to be healed, that just wanted to see miracles, that just wanted to see these awesome things that God could bring. And Jesus was very, very careful to literally talk you out of it and push you away from being a religious follower. He didn't want you to follow Him because of an image or because of His power or because of an idea or because of His beautiful religion. Jesus Christ and God the Father want nothing but real, personal, intimate relationships with them. No images, no religions, no legalistic rules to follow. He wants us to be in love with Him. Everything in Scripture says it over and over and over and over again. To me, it's honestly one of the hardest things to fathom in the world, that God wants me at a personal level. I can understand He wants followers. I can understand He wants our allegiance. But it's so hard for me to think that the God of the universe wants me to love Him. And as hard as it is for me to fathom, listen, it's even harder for me to attain. And I guarantee doggone to you it's hard for many of you. And here's the reason why. Are you listening to me? One of the biggest reasons that we can't love and we can't trust and we can't follow Jesus the way we should is simply because we don't really have any clue of who He is. Did you hear me? Please focus in on this. This is surprisingly one of the biggest things God has put on my heart in a long time in such a dire way. Let me give you an idea of what we look at. God wants us to see and love and follow Him on an intimate level. And this is why we have a problem. Because we have religious Jesus. Does that picture, I know they meant well, but does that picture give anybody else the creeps? Have you ever been to your grandma's house and seen that in the hallway? And you just kind of freak out, and you, maybe that's why you didn't become a Christian until you were 30, because you saw that in grandma's hallway. I don't want that in my heart. But religious Jesus, solemn, righteous, piety. And in your mind, oftentimes when you're reading the Gospels, you see this Jesus with the little halo, and He always has this slight gaze up and to the right. And He's just so religious. And He's got His robe and His sandals, and He's just perfect. Saintly look. We're supposed to get intimate with. Okay? And then you've got
Judge Jesus,
who is only slightly worse than Judge Judy. You might have to strike that. He looks at you. All you got, the nickname for this one is Mr. Eyebrows. Because every time you think about Judge Jesus, and many of us do, I have a problem with Judge Jesus. You're not seeing the real Jesus of Scriptures. Every time you think about Jesus, all you think about is how He doesn't like what you just did and how you're just this far away from maybe pleasing Him one day. And how He never really ever today wants to be intimate with you until you get it right tomorrow. Have you been there? And then you have King Jesus.
Powerful. Majestic.
Distant. Too big, too good, too righteous, too awesome, too royal for me. He keeps the world spinning, but He doesn't have time for a little minion. So you think God is great, God is awesome, love God, but does He even know I'm here? Do you even see my life, God? Hello? Does anybody feel that way? These are pictures we have of God, and these are the things that get in the way of us experiencing the one thing God wants with us. You cannot ever have the relationship you need with Jesus Christ if you see religious Jesus when you read Scriptures. If you see Judge Jesus. If you see majestic King Jesus, and you never see the person. How do you relate to and trust someone whom you don't know anything about personally? When you don't know anything about their temperament or their nature, and you've never experienced their warmth and their humor and their love and their wit and their charm, until you've experienced what they're passionate about and you've seen them in their passion, until you've seen them get really angry and wondered what gets them angry, until you've seen them actually show a desire to want you, how do you fall in love with them? You see people fall in love all the time that have never seen each other just through correspondence, but you don't see too many people fall in love that have only seen each other and know nothing about each other. That's what a date's for, isn't it? You got to get to know somebody. That's what all these dating sites are all about. I need to get to know you intimately to know whether I can fall in love with you. How on earth are we as Christians today? And God just hit me in the face with a 2x4 on this. How are we supposed to ever love and worship in here and follow Jesus and get excited about even being persecuted like we preached for months? This is the piece we're missing. How are we supposed to do those things if we don't first clearly see the beautiful personality and character of Jesus Christ? And then the falling in love and the following and the allegiance will just come. But the problem is that we don't see the real intimate Jesus for whom He is, or else we couldn't help but follow Him. We see the plastic Jesus. And so what I want to do over the next 2 weeks is try and help us to see the real Jesus. We tend to roll through scriptures and we get details and facts and doctrine. Details, facts, and doctrine. And we totally miss, and I'm telling you, there's an incredibly abundant amount of information to tell us everything about Jesus in intimate detail about who He is. And after God put it on my heart to do this, I'm limited working 2 jobs. I was only able to read with great detail through 1 gospel with this in mind, of looking for Jesus' personality and character and whom He really is. And so much is there, it just floored me. And we read it and it's just plastic. And we say we try to fall in love and have a personal relationship. And I'm going to tell you something, most of us right in this room today are shallow at best. And we see it as impossible at worst, because we don't know who He is. And I think we can know Him very intimately, number one, beginning with Scripture. And then, of course, as you get sold out and you draw close to Him and He draws close to you, then, just like David, through your times with Christ and through your relationship and through the events that occur in your worship and your love and your study, you're going to draw even closer. I don't believe Jesus Christ walked the earth with us for 33 years as a person just to save our souls. I think He did it because He wanted to give us a real snapshot that we could touch, hug, and talk to of intimately who God is. And if we don't take that brief time where God became man and tear it down and see what He was like, how do we ever know that we're loving God for whom He is? So, when you go through the Scriptures, and this is what I'll challenge you to do after this whole thing is over, I challenge you every time you go through the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, but any of them, go through it with the mindset of, I just want to know Christ. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm not trying to learn or apply anything to my life. I just want to learn about Jesus. I just want to catch a glimpse of who He is through these Scriptures and see if they don't come alive to you. And here's why. John 14:8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. John 12:44. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. You can understand everything about God the Father by seeing the character and the personality and the intimacy of Jesus Christ. God has given us a snapshot to fall in love with. And we have taken it and desecrated it and made Jesus such a religious figure in the Scriptures that we miss who he is. And then we wonder why we can't love him. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a sin. It is a sin to have that much descriptive beauty of who someone is. And we still turn him into an icon of plastic instead of loving him for who he is. You know why I think we do it? Because it's easier to let him remain plastic Jesus and slap on the personality we would like for him to have so that we can lead the lifestyle we want rather than see him for who he really is. Because Scripture is pretty clear. So, we're going to dig in and we're going to see what it says. We're going to find out about his personality and the depth of his character and the awesomeness of Jesus. And I hope that when we get through this study, this week and next week, that you will... The findings will be so powerful it will give you a new reason to be a Christian. I hope you'll discover him almost for the first time. All right, we're going to look at his attributes. And here's what I don't want you to do. Listen, look at me. I don't want you to dampen and cheapen everything we study by simply following up everything with a shallow statement, yeah, but he was God. It just kills me. Then you discredit and you rob everything about Jesus in the Scriptures. We were made in whose image? God's image. That means if we're in his image, then he feels and he loves and he wants and he desires like we do. And we're going to see his heart and his motives in everything we study. And everything I read to you, I want you to think about what was his heart, what were his motives, what were his thoughts when he did, when he said, when he went. Stop trying to get information and just try and understand the man behind what we're going to read. And there's so many things, so many nuggets that just get so exciting that I want to cover with you. But the most important thing that I have to cover with you is we're going to start at the beginning. And that's going to be this. To really appreciate who Jesus is, we first have to start by trying to grasp what he did by coming to earth. That's where we're going to start, okay? Hebrews 5:5 says, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Some cults like to use that as a reason to say Jesus wasn't eternal. There was a time when Jesus was not and God made him. See, today I have begotten you. That is so missed. There are scriptures that you're going to see even today where God has had Jesus right by him as an equal, as God, through all of eternity. So what does this mean? This means that although Jesus is an eternal being, equal to and having fellowship with God the Father. I want you to get this. This is our starting point. Jesus is equal to God, had fellowship with God. There was a time, through his own choice, that for lack of a better word, Jesus had to hit the reset button. Okay? And here's what happened. At that moment, God the Father said, Today I have begotten you because Jesus Christ... Now, get this. You got to get what I'm saying. Some of you may or may not have ever heard or understood this. Jesus Christ gave up everything divine about himself. Some of you are going to say, Blasphemy! He was God and man. Yes, he was. He had all the love and all the perfection and all the pureness of heart of God. But he came to earth with a mission, and that mission was to become a human. That mission was to become man so he could save man. So at that point, by his own choice, he had to give up so much. And he had to live like a human, just like you and me. Now you say, well, Doug, if he did that, then why don't you explain the incredible events in the gospel? Because he was healing people and doing miracles and pulling coins out of fish's mouths and raising people from the dead, and what you got to say about that, Doug? Well, I could sit here for the next 30 minutes and give you some scriptures, but I'm just going to give you a couple, and then I want you to follow up. Listen to this. John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. This is Lazarus when he was raised. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Before Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth, he said to the Father, thank you that you have heard me. Okay, let me give you another one. Luke 4:1-2. Then Jesus, read closely with me, being what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was what? Led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the what? Power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by it all. There's verse after verse after verse after verse that Jesus relied on following God the Father, and through the power of the Spirit, he did everything. You say, well, that just cuts down everything I believed about Jesus. No, it just is that much more awesome. He is and was God. But let me tell you something. He wanted to show us how it could be done. He wanted to show us that in all the weakness of man, he had been there and been like us and suffered what we suffered and been tempted like us. How do you do that if you've got God in the back pocket and you whip it out anytime you want? No, he lived as a man by his own choice, could have given it up at any second, lived totally as a man, relying on God the Father and the Holy Spirit to work through him just like we can do, so that we could see that he understood everything about us, everything about being a man. It makes me love Jesus even more. And what do you think about being God and having all that power and glory and knowledge and wisdom and having to give it all up? Now, he did all that. Let's study this next verse closely and get a true picture of Jesus' personality and character in order to have done what he had to do to become a man. You listen, say amen. All right, here we go. Philippians 2:5-9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, meaning slave, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, listen close. The words made himself of no reputation. Look them up. In Greek, the word is keno, meaning to make empty, to abase, to neutralize, to make of no effect, of no reputation, void. Okay? Each usage in the New Testament, I looked up every one of them, means a loss of power and usefulness. That's what that word means, without exception in the New Testament. This means that when Jesus became a human, when he became that little baby, he gave up eternal memory, all knowledge, and all power. And if he hadn't have, he would have came out, he would have laid in Mary's arms, and he said, yo, what's up, lady? But he didn't, did he? Why? Because he was a babe. A babe that was no longer holding the memories and the knowledge and the power of God. He was a man. Now, I want you to stop and I want you to think. This is where we need to start. All the awesome stuff we're going to get into is nothing if you don't grasp this first. This is where we're going to start. Imagine the power and the knowledge and the personality that it took to design our universe. The fine-tuned perfections that we will never, ever understand, ever figure out, all the factors and variables and the incredible way the universe fits together. We will never figure it out. We will never understand the vastness and the beauty and the power literally in our universe. And then you just drop yourself down on this planet and you will never, ever, ever begin to grasp the complexity and the imagination and the awesomeness and the wit and the excitement and the adventure just in the creations on this world. Now, you take the person that did all that and created everything, and then you imagine them purposefully giving it all up and becoming a helpless child in their own creation. The one who made the farthest reaches of this universe, the one who made all the complexities of life, and you have to teach him how to talk. You have to potty train him. Imagine doing Jesus' laundry. How humbling would that be? You want to know who Jesus Christ is, you start there. The God and Creator of the universe would allow Himself to be a little punk kid that's messing a diaper and letting one of His created beings change it while He lays there, totally oblivious with slobber on His face. What kind of God? And who would write about a God like that back then? You want to talk about humility? That's where you start. That is some awesome character right there. Now, listen to me. Philippians 2 said this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, listen, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. People, we're going to get into some cool stuff, but this is the coolest. I'm asking you to hinge on every word I'm saying, because if you will grasp this, it will change your thoughts about Jesus Christ, okay? He became obedient. If you became obedient, it means that at one time you weren't and you had to learn it, right? It said he became obedient, okay? Let me read you something to back that up. Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, yet he, what's that word, class? Learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let me give you one more and then we're going to pull it together. Hebrews 2:10. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. Everything, get this, get this, get this. Take away your image of plastic religious Jesus. Okay? This is reality. Everything did not come automatically because of Jesus' God nature. Because Jesus gave up his God nature at the door and stepped into this world as a man who had to be taught obedience through what he suffered and experienced. If he hadn't, why would God the Father come down and glorify his Son and say, I am well pleased in what you've become? If he just came from heaven with a stamp on him and he was perfect in every way. He had to learn obedience. Jesus was human. He was tempted through suffering. He chose out of passion and love to be obedient. He chose out of passion and love to stay in the game through everything that he suffered. And that obedience and that love brought him to one of the most awful deaths he could have ever had. But it wasn't because he had this God nature that drew him through without a scratch. He became a man. And Scripture is so clear to tell you how hard it was on him to go through with it. I want you to picture, what if it was someone you knew that we're talking about? What if it was one of your children that went through everything we're going to talk about that Jesus has gone through? How awesome would you think they were to have experienced what we're going to read about and what we've already read about? How wonderful would you think they were in character and personality? But when we're talking about Jesus, oh, he's God anyway. No, he was a man that God made all human so that He would have to make the choices and learn obedience through His suffering and His dedication and His love, because He was a beautiful man, a beautiful human being that adored us and was willing to go through anything to save us. And that is what made Him perfectly qualified in the Father's eyes. That is what made Him beautiful to God the Father. That He put Him here as a human, and God showed, Jesus showed nothing as a human but love and dedication and sacrifice until it cost Him the worst possible life He could live, and He still loved. Jesus was tough and unbending and unrelenting in anything you put Him in. He would not back down, purely out of His love for us. He had pure determination. Now, what kind of determination do you think it takes to give up everything you have for people that hate you? John 12:27, Jesus Christ speaking, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? This is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to Your name." Listen to this one. Mark 14:34. He told them, this is when He's out praying in the garden. Listen to the words. I don't care how many times you've read this. Stop. Listen. Think. Jesus, human being, not all the power of God. Knowing what He's getting ready to go through as a human, with all the fears you have, being raised from birth until He's 33 years old. He knows what's ahead of Him. Listen to what He says and how pitiful it is. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." And He wasn't lying, because He was sweating blood, which means He was already in terrible stages of shock that would have taken His life left untreated right then. He had so much grief that His body was literally on the way to death if He had never gone to the cross, because He was so torn apart inside over what He was about to have to go through. You think, well, that makes Him sound weak. Absolutely not! There is nothing wrong with being scared, because fear shows how awesome you are if you meet fear with nothing but courage to go on. And that's exactly what Jesus had. He dreaded everything that was to happen, so much so that He was in shock, and yet He chose out of pure love to go on. That is the character and the love of Jesus Christ, not some plastic religious Jesus in the sky looking down on you because He doesn't like how you acted today. He's laying on His face in the middle of the night, sweating blood, and saying, "Lord, just don't let me die tonight because I can't take this." And He still chose to go forward because of you. "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And He asked His best friends, His three best friends, "Just stay here and keep watch with me." And they went to sleep on Him. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting Him might pass Him by. "Abba, Father," He cried, "everything is possible for You. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want Your will to be done and not mine." As a man with fears and pains like us, Jesus Christ on that night faced hell. And He was so racked and so broken that He was on His way to death already. And He told the Father, and I know it had to be through clenched, rattling teeth, "Lord, if there is anything You can do other than this, don't make me do this." And it wasn't the physical He was upset about. It was the sin and the shame and the grief and the separation from someone He had had eternal fellowship with that was going to destroy Him. He said, "If there is anything You can do to take this away from me, please. But if it is the only way that we can save these people, have at it." That's who you worship when you worship Jesus Christ. Not some plastic religious Jesus. I want you to stop seeing that cliche of God dying for you and see the personality and the passion of the man that God became. And he loved you so much, and he was so wonderful, and he was so dadgum tough, and so fearless, and so selfless, that even though he got to that point, never once did he say anything except, if this is the way it's got to be, bring it. How awesome is that already? And we've got so much to cover about who he is, but how awesome is that already? If it was your child that did that, what would you think of your child? Imagine you left heaven and you lost your reputation as God to come to earth. And while you were on earth, you lost your reputation on earth to become a God-forsaken criminal and a worm. Listen to me. And you lost the one advocate you had, which was the Father. And you were put on a cross of shame, and God literally turned his back on you, and you felt the cold rejection that there was nothing, no one left on earth that loved you, and you would die hanging between a God that hated you, because Jesus had to feel that from the Father because he became sin. You would die hanging on a cross between the God that had rejected you and all the people on the ground spitting at you. And you're nailed to a cross naked, and you're hated, and your skin is hanging off by ribbons while people can see your very organs. Your face is not even recognizable, and the spit and the mucus of the people on the ground is drying on your face while they curse you. And you know what you say? Heavenly Father, please forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He did not have to say that. That wasn't part of the plan. That wasn't part of the redemptive story. That was Jesus Christ's heart. That was pure Jesus. That was how much he still loved in spite of all of that. You want to learn the character and the personality of the one that we're trying to worship when we worship Jesus Christ? That is the picture. All of that, the worst agony, the worst despair, the worst forsakenness he could ever feel. And in those moments, the people that did it to him, the only thought in his mind was, Lord, don't hold this accountable to them, because he knew the wrath God would give to them for it. Forgive them. That is the personality of Jesus Christ. He is awesome. It is a sin for you not to recognize the personality of Jesus Christ at that moment. And you just put him away as plastic religious Jesus. That's a picture of his humility and his kindness. There's one more picture I want to give you today, and then we're going to have to get at all the other things I want to tell you next week. But these are two pictures I want you to go home with. The first one is the total humility and kindness of God to come down and do what he did. But now, I want to take a look at the flip side of the coin. He had incredible love and humility. Now, I want you to see something besides Mr. Plastic Jesus with the halo above his head, staring off into space, looking all holy with a glowing heart on his chest. I want you to see the personality of Jesus in his strength and his fury in this. There's not a whole lot, and I tell my kids this, it's not a whole lot you're going to do to make me fight you anymore. I love you. Whatever you do, you do. You mess with my family. This old bald-headed guy will do everything he has until you break every bone in his body to stop you. Because I love them and it's my job to protect them. And I hope that you would do the same. Jesus Christ would let anything and everything happen to him. He was totally humble. But you mess with one of his, and he had a strength and a fury like no other. And that again is just one more piece of his personality and his love and his awesomeness. And I'm just going to give you a little short shot because I can only give you so much. And I'm not going to put all the text up there because I want you to hear this part. I had plenty of time to put it up there, but I want you to hear it. Here's the scene. I'm going to set the scene for you, and we're going to jump into this. Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' closest disciples, and their brother, whom Jesus loved also, Lazarus. Lazarus was very sick, so Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, because Jesus had left town because he had made everybody so mad that they were trying to kill him in Judea, and he had to leave town for a while. So while he's gone, Lazarus gets sick, and they send word, "Hey, Jesus, you've done some awesome miracles. We're your favorite. Could you maybe come back?" I don't think it read just like that, but that's paraphrased. People were so hostile to Jesus that when he said he was going back, Thomas, one of his disciples, said, "Well, we might as well go too and die with Jesus." Because they knew if he went back, he was dead meat. So number one, it was pretty awesome that Jesus was even going to go back, because it had just happened and everybody was really mad at him and he was going to go back anyway. But here's what he did. He waited 2 days before he went back for a reason. And he told his disciples, "Hey guys, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go back because I'm going to wake him up." So he made the plan very clear. So he waited 2 days on purpose. He told everybody that was with him, "He's already dead, but we're going to go take care of that." Excuse me. I tell you that to say this. Jesus already had a plan. He knew what was going to happen. He knew why he was gone. He knew Lazarus was already gone. And he knew how the happy ending was going to be. So he wasn't worried about that, right? Now, I've covered this story with this group, some of you, maybe once before, but never like this. So if you've ever heard us talk about this story, hang tight, because we're going to go deeper. A lot of you have never even heard us talk about this story, and it's beautiful. So the obvious conclusion so far, Jesus planned a miracle, and he knows what's going to happen. Now, listen to how the story plays out. I want you to imagine Jesus in this scene, okay? Everything about it, I want you to picture Jesus' heart. What is he thinking? What is he feeling? John 11:17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days." Now this is really important if you understand anything about Jewish superstition. The Jews used to think that when you died, your spirit hung around your body for 3 days. Just kind of hoping. "Hey, you know, we might get to go back. Let's hang out." And that you're not really, really, really pronounced dead until 3 days after your body has stopped, because the spirit will hang around for 3 days and then it'll leave. Then you're really, really gone. Chances are up. So Jesus hung out for how many? He made sure it was 4 days. So that even the most superstitious Jew would say, "Yep, he's dead." Okay? So we've got that. Now, starting in verse 18, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." Here's how I think it went. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary sat at Jesus' feet in love and adoration, and Martha was always busy. So they were having people in their house for the funeral, and Martha was probably meeting and greeting and fixing food and dining, and Mary's probably in the back room crying. That's their personalities. Well, these people that had passed Jesus on the way probably told Martha, "Hey, did you know Jesus is back there a little ways?" And Martha ran off to greet him. Mary's still in the house. Okay, now, it's pretty cool because Jesus knows Mary and Martha are two different people. Martha is very focused, task-oriented. Mary is very people-oriented. We see that in the stories of the Bible. Jesus meets Mary, because Mary ran out to see him. Listen to the conversation. Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Now, Martha's very respectful in her greeting, but she can't keep her disappointment away from Jesus about she's just really unhappy with him that he was late. So she's honest about it. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, he doesn't console her, cry with her, put his arms around her, because Martha is very task-oriented. Okay? Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's trying to explain to her what's going to happen, because he knows she's logical. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private. She grabbed Mary, ran her to the back and said, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. That's why I think Mary just didn't hear that Jesus was out there, because when she did hear, she popped up and took off. Now, Mary is the one who later is going to be the one to pour $27,000 worth of oil on Jesus' feet and clean them with her hair and tears. She's the one that's the intimate, loving, emotional one, right? The one that sat at Jesus' feet while Martha was working. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. This is all going to come together. I want you to see the beauty in this story. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, now listen to the adoration and the worship here and the brokenness. She fell at his feet. Martha came up and said, "Where were you?" Mary saw him, fell at his feet. But listen to what she says. Even in worship and adoration at his feet, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Bam! Two strikes. What does Jesus get from both of them? Pretty much what she's saying is, "Where were you? You let me down." That's what she was saying. Now, listen. "Or if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She is broken. She is on the ground. She is being Mary. She's just fallen apart. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Now, this is what I want you to get. Please listen. Two things in this one text. First thing is this. Jesus knows Mary. He knows her emotions. He sees her on her knees in front of him, broken. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus. But he sees her bawling and he adores her. He sees all the people around her bawling. And he cannot take it. He knows in his heart, and he knows how it's going to turn out, but he knows in his heart that she blames him. He knows in his heart that she's destroyed and distraught. And he sees her, and this is my Jesus. This is my God who created the whole universe. He came down to become a man standing in front of one little, sweet, insignificant, blue-collar girl. And because her whole world rocked and fell apart, and her heart is just poured out, he is broken. And the words "Jesus wept" there means he sobbed uncontrollably. He couldn't take it. He's like, "Mary, I'm so sorry." He's just broken. That's my Jesus. Now, this is what I want you to get. He's broken and he's crying, but it's so much more than that. Please get this. Love it. The words, "He was deeply moved." Now, I want to read this to you. I want you to get this. It's the Greek word, embryomai. Sounds Hawaiian. Embryomai. Here's what it means. Are you ready for this? He said he was deeply moved and began to cry. Listen. The word, yeah, that one, means to snort with anger. Surprising? Listen close. To blame or charge someone in extreme anger. What in the world are you talking about? Jesus gets indignant. He gets angry. He's deeply moved, snorting with anger because he wants to blame somebody. Okay, listen. The New Living Testament translates it beautifully, understanding that Greek word. And here's how it reads. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. Now listen to how he would say it. Anger welled up in him and he's crying and he's bawling and he's mad. Have you ever seen anybody like that? I used to see it when I was in junior high school, and this one kid would get in a fight, and every time he would, he'd rip his shirt off and throw a trash can and cry. It's kind of the picture. Jesus is weeping uncontrollably and he's furious. And through his tears, he said, "Where have you put him?" And he's angry and he's crying. Now, let me tell you why. It's so awesome to see this kind of brokenness from God. We're going to read the next verse and I'm going to explain it to you. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. They're thinking it's about Lazarus. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved, same word, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. All right, here's what it is. Are you ready? Jesus loves his people. Jesus sees Mary completely broken. He sees Martha completely broken. He sees everybody crying their eyes out. He sees the pain and the agony of totally unnecessary death and destruction and mourning, people that he adores, and he cannot stand it. Do you know what he's mad at? He's mad at Satan, and he's mad at death, and there's one thing. Get this. Get this. There's one thing on Jesus' mind. Get me to him right now. I'm going to stop this. I can't stand to see you this way. I don't want it anymore. There's no reason for you to be this way. I'm going to take it away. I have come to declare war on Satan today. It starts now. That was what he was thinking. He was furious with Satan. He was furious with sin. He was furious with death. And he was there to take up arms and do something about it. And through his own tears, he said, take me to him right now. So the next time you're hurt and you think God is just judging you or he's way up somewhere in a cloud looking down at you with malice, you remember this verse right here. Because every time something bad comes in your life and it breaks your heart and it was from sin of this world, how does Jesus feel about it? He wants so badly to make war and take it away all in due time. And if he didn't feel that way, he wouldn't have done what he did. But you have to stop blaming him when he's hurting that bad for you. And the problem is we can think, well, that's beautiful on the pages of Scripture, but he doesn't feel that way about me now. Yes, he does. Same Jesus. Same thoughts. And I would think that if I saw Jesus so hurt that he got that angry and I was Satan, I would be going to find a rock to hide under. I'd be scared. When you take Jesus off enough to cry, you've done something bad. That's how much he loves. That's the passion and the power and the strength and the fury of someone who loves. That's daddy coming out of the house when the kid's been messed with and he's ready to kick some hiney. Jesus is not apathetic or distant. He's broken with you and he longs for the day he can take it away from you. I want to look at one more thing, and this is a short story, but I had to throw it on at the end. Okay? And this last story, and it's short, but I threw it in because I absolutely love it. And I wanted to end on it. Mark 3, 1 through 6. See how short the story is? Listen to this. Jesus went into the synagogue again. He's on a Sabbath day. He's going to the synagogue. That's like going to church on a Sunday. Okay, he's doing what he's supposed to do. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Now listen to this, get the picture. Jesus goes to a synagogue on a Saturday, as he should. The Pharisees and the scribes see this diseased man obviously needing help. And then they see Jesus come in. They probably knew Jesus was coming. Okay? Now, in a sense, listen to me. They knew the beauty of Jesus Christ's personality better than you and me. And this is what makes me sick. They knew the predictability of Jesus' beautiful personality. Why? Because they were very confident. If Jesus comes in here today and he's sitting there with his hand that way, you know what he's going to do. Going to walk right over and heal him. He just can't stand it. He's got to do it. So let's wait. Let's watch. They were very confident that's what was going to happen. Now, this is what kills me. The Pharisees of the great church back then, the synagogue and the scribes, they care nothing about the sick man and everything about the legalities and the appearance of holiness. You don't heal on a Sabbath. We have to be holy. Who gives a hoot if this guy's suffering and needs our help? We got to look holy. So, watch Jesus' reaction. Jesus walks in. He looks at the holy people. He looks at the poor guy that needs help. He understands the situation. He can't stand it with his heart. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man, "Come stand in front of everyone. Sir, could you come up here?" He puts him right there. He calls the diseased man up to stand with him because he wants to make sure everybody there faces head on how dumb and insensitive and idiotic they are. "Turn around, face the crowd, son. I want these jerks to see you." And then, Scripture says it, Jesus, standing beside his new little buddy in the synagogue, looks directly at the Pharisees in front of everyone because they are the top-notch popes of the day, right? He stares them down. Don't think this doesn't show personality. And he calls them out in front of everybody. And let me tell you something. We're going to really see this next week, but this will be the first shot you get of it. Jesus could be a sarcastic guy. Jesus had some wit about him. Jesus was very human in the way he would talk and in his intelligence, and the way he could carry a conversation was like nobody else. He was rocking. This is the first little taste of his sarcasm. Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life? Or should we destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer. They wouldn't answer because he faced them head on with his open sarcasm and said, "Hey, it's God's wonderful day to glorify the God of love. Should we help this guy or just throw him under the bus since it's God's holy day?" It's pretty much what God was saying. And he probably said it with more flair than I'm saying it right now because he was disgusted. He was indignant. And he loved that man, and he wanted to do good. And these people that claimed his father's name were wanting to catch him trying to do good. So yeah, he was human. He was sarcastic. It was awesome. And in their embarrassed stupor, they didn't have a word to say. What could you say? So is this a wonderful, beautiful, holy day to do good, or let's kill him? He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Now this word, orge, means had violent passion, vengeance, and wrath. Jesus was not this sweet little timid pale creature with a light above his head. He cleared a temple with a whip and nobody messed with him. He was a carpenter. He was a man's man. And when he stood in the temple with violent, passionate, vengeful wrath, and said, "Who are you talking about, Willis? You trying to mess with me? You trying to mess with my boy? You going to do something?" You know what they did? "No, sir." They didn't move because he was intimidating and he was full of wrath because he loved his people. Now, he was showing, I want you to get this, he was showing his anger towards the evil that man can do to man. These people who claimed even God wanted nothing but malice against this person that needed help, that needed nothing but love and understanding. Every time someone does something unfair and unjust to someone else, don't you dare think that Jesus Christ isn't furious about it. He is a God of holiness. Do you think he overlooks these circumstances? Do you think it missed? Do you think it passed by? Do you think he just kind of didn't catch it? He's the same Jesus. When he sees you done wrong and you're angry because they don't turn to ash right then and you don't come out smelling like a rose, God is forming you, molding you. But he sees it, and it infuriates him, and he is on your side. But you got to understand, he's working. And I'm going to tell you something. Then he said to the man, verse 5, "Hold out your hand." after he said that he looked him in the eye. And he said, so, what do you think, we should heal him or hurt him since it's God's holy day? And they wouldn't say a word. So he turned his wrath away and he turned towards this guy and he said, hold out your hand. Now, the man held out his hand and it was restored. And at once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how they could kill Jesus. At once. Meaning as soon as he was turning away and saying, hold out your hand, they got up in anger and stormed out of the synagogue. This is one of those times where I wish there was a video of the Bible instead of words. Because I've got a feeling when he turned to this poor man, it was him and that man against probably half the synagogue, and all the holy people of the world had turned on both of them for that day. And this poor man was not only crippled, and now everybody hated him, and he was on the side of this guy, Jesus. When Jesus turned and said, hold out your hand, I'll guarantee you it went from the wrath of God to the kindest, sweetest smile in the world, because Jesus was getting ready to do what he does best. He was getting ready to heal in love. And he stretched out his hand and he was healed. And they knew Jesus would just have to do it. They probably had their own little celebration there. Two of them against the masses. And Jesus knew it was going to be social suicide. He knew it was the path to hatred. Just like when he went to the pool of Bethesda and he had to go through the crowds and find a man that no one was there to help. That no one was ever going to know that he healed. And he touched him and healed him and snuck away and said, don't tell anybody. What kind of law was that fulfilling? It was just Jesus loving this guy. And it had happened even because he had sinned. Jesus said later when he met the man that was healed, he said, don't sin anymore. Worst things could happen. Stay holy. Okay? But he snuck to this guy in a big crowd. This had nothing to do with his task at hand. Nothing. All of these things where Jesus healed this man, where Jesus healed these other people we're going to talk about next week, all of them just came as a little plus on the side because Jesus couldn't stand to be around people hurting that he knew he could help. Because that's how awesome he was. So, what we see here in one shot, two sides of the coin. We see courageous and bold and whatever it takes, and I don't care if you kill me tomorrow. Tender, caring, loving, cannot help myself. I've got to help you. Both together in one shot. You know what side I'd like to be on? I'd like to be on that tender, loving side. You think Jesus is plastic? You think it's just a story about salvation? Jesus is so rich in the Scriptures, and His love is so intense, and His personality is so vibrant in every way, from the biggest show of total humility and crazy love to the biggest show of courage and in-your-face fury when you step on someone he loves. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so many things left to discover. His warmth and his wittiness and his intelligence and his passion. And he had such an emotional connection. We're going to see this next week. Such an emotional connection with some people. He was so close as a human with other humans that they could have entire communications with nothing but an eye contact and a smile. And Jesus and them knew exactly. There are moments like that in the Bible. Do you realize that? Clear and perfect, reading nothing into it, clear and perfect as I'm telling you right now. There are moments where Jesus' personality shines through so beautifully and He connects so beautifully with people on a human level that only a glance and a smile said everything that needed to be said. That's how close and intimate and beautiful His personality was. And we're going to study more of that next week. But if we never see any of that, we've learned to take all of these things and realize that there's too much passion and too much goodness to see Jesus like this anymore. Most of you see a plastic Jesus. You don't read the Scriptures and see the heart and the beauty and the excitement and the passion, because if you did, if I did, we would stop doubting what He has to offer us, how much He loves us, how far He'll go for us, how He hurts for us, how He wants to defend us, how much this evil in the world destroys Him inside. We read it for facts and figures and doctrines. Stop. None of that matters. Begin to read Scriptures every page and let the beautiful, humble character and personality of Jesus Christ drip off of every word. That's why he wants you to read Scripture. You need to start seeing the man, the wonderful man who was God. Did you get that? Not plastic Jesus. The wonderful man who walked the earth that just happened to be God. And you need to realize we could go back to zero and start over with anyone else and, oh, our story could be so different. Toyota is one of the best jobs that I've ever had, money-wise and insurance-wise. John, you can attest to this. The longer you're there and the longer you're there with people that have been there since the plant opened, the more they've become comfortable with what they've had. And the more they begin to nitpick and find all these faults and wish they weren't there and wish they could quit early and hate this job. And I guarantee you that 30 days away from our job with Toyota would make us really, 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 really wish we were still there. Right? Well, we've grown so used to Jesus Christ and all of His love and mercy, and we take it for granted that that's just the way it's supposed to be. No, it's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be at the end of His wrath. You're supposed to be a piece of dust. You're supposed to be gone. You failed Him. You turned on Him. He's supposed to be done with us. Anybody else to be where Jesus is without His character and His love and His personality, but all of His might and all of His power and even all of His justice, none of us would be here. None of us would have a chance. You've gotten used to taking for granted what Jesus is like. Stop. Go back to square one. Realize the beautiful man that Jesus Christ is. Realize what He gave up as a man. Realize what it cost Him. Realize that the God that is in heaven right now, still in a body because of us, that He will be in for eternity because of us, still has holes and scars all over it because of what He chose as a man to do, because of His character to save you and I. How do you have a right to snub Him one more time when you praise and worship? How do you have a right to decide if you feel like coming to church, if you feel like serving Him, if you feel like tithing, if you feel like helping somebody else? How do you have a right when He loves you that much? And the only reason you take the next breath while you listen to me is because of His mercy and His grace. And even through all that, He doesn't snub His nose at you as some pious God. He's still living to serve and pray for you. That is just a taste of who Jesus Christ is and His character and personality. Will you please choose to love Him because He deserves it? Because He's humble and beautiful and loving and broken over us and just wants us more than anything in the world. Not because you want to save your skin. Get rid of the plastic Jesus. Make this be the point where everything you do and say and read about Jesus Christ is all about who He is intimately anymore. It's all He wants. Let's stand for prayer.